Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
It's there. All right. Is this on, as they say?
Good morning.
All right. I actually, Ralph said I knew three people. I actually know a few more than that, but not many more. But anyway, it's good to be here. I was in this church, I believe, at least once. I heard Chuck Coffey here many years ago. How many were here when he came? All right, well, then I saw you then, too, then. So, but that was probably 20 years ago, 15 years ago, something like that. And that's not my only connection here, though. I knew Brother Gary's brother, Paul, and I also met his father a few times. And when I was a young guy, maybe 23 or 24, I came across a book on the Bible version issue, written by Paul Freeman Sr. And that helped me in the years when I was formulating my convictions on the Word of God and on the importance of the text. And that little booklet helped me in those years. But anyway, it's good to be here. If you could open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is my favorite book in the Old Testament. So oftentimes when I get a chance to preach, I'll teach or preach on this book. So what we'll do this morning is actually the introduction of the book, the first five verses. And we'll talk a little bit about Elimelech mainly, because he's the primary character here in the first five verses. But let's read the first five verses of the book of Ruth. And before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you this morning for your help. We pray that this time would be profitable as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab." Remember that little phrase, "went to sojourn." "And he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Verse 3, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." All right, if you like literature, Ruth, the book of Ruth, is a model short story. And the reason we say that is because it has strong characters and simple language. It's easy to understand. That's why I like it. You don't have to be a PhD to understand the book of Ruth. You can read it, and the story is carried by these characters and their lifestyles, and you can see why they were good or why they were bad. And when I say they were strong characters, I don't mean they had good character. I meant they had things about their character that are easy to see and easy to put your finger on, easier to see why they were good or why they were bad. And in the case of Elimelech here, we're going to see some negative things. And you can learn from positive as well as the negative. Now, I can remember when I was young, I was an athlete, but I was not very flexible. And I went to public school, and we used to do exercises every gym class, and we would do something called the hurdler stretch, if anybody knows what that is. And I didn't do it real well, but I was working at it, and I thought I was making some improvement. One day, the coach said, "All right, everybody, look over here at Prue." They always called you by your last name in public school gym class. But anyway, so I thought, I felt pretty good. I thought, well, maybe I finally got it. And so everybody looked over at me, and he said, "That is how not to do the hurdler stretch. That is pathetic." So anyway, I was a bad example of the hurdler stretch. Well, Elimelech is a bad example, and we're going to see that this morning here. But so the characters, we'll look at the characters first. Elimelech, his name means "My God is King." I think his parents wanted him to be totally surrendered to God, and maybe he started out that way, but it didn't end that way. Naomi is the second character here. Her name means "my delight" or "pleasantness." And I believe she was a wonderful lady. And we'll see maybe a little bit about that. Not much this morning. But anyway, that was the second character. And then they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, these characters had funny names. Mahlon means sickly or weak. And Chilion means frailty or pining. And they both died at a young age. So, you know, maybe their names had something to do with their physical strength. But anyway, they are the main ones that we're going to look at this morning. There's three other characters: Orpah, Ruth, and Boaz. Now, Ruth and Boaz we won't even get to this morning, and Orpah just maybe to name her in passing. But we'll move now to the setting. Now, the setting here happens in the period of the judges. Now, if we'd look at the last verse of Judges here, just across the page, in verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And this is the period when the judges ruled. It was a period of about 330 years that went on during this time where there was no king. They raised up at times judges who, some were good, most were not good, but some were good. And they would deliver the people from their oppression and from the heathen nations that had taken over. It was a period of great flux, both politically and economically, and actually also spiritually. It would go up and down like a roller coaster, and we'll see that here in a little bit as well. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It says there was no central government. There was no real human authority. These judges did the best they could for periods of time as the cycle would go around. But there was really no one there to establish law and to enforce law. And so we had this term, which is a term that you see floating around even in the last 30, 40 years in our country, which is called anarchy. That's what we had. And so there was apostasy, there was unbelief, there was disobedience. And we see these same problems today. We see the same problems. Actually, we see them in local churches around the country. And this started a cycle that repeated itself over and over with the children of Israel at this time. And the first point in that circle, the first leg, was sin. It was sin. And it usually exhibited itself in a form of idolatry, where they would worship these pagan gods of the people that were surrounding them, and they would get into sin, and God would look down and see their disobedience, and he would cause suffering, which was the second step, and he would have to discipline them. And many times he would discipline them by allowing them to come under the oppression of their neighbors, often the Midianites or the Philistines, and he would cause them to come under bondage under these groups. And they would finally, after suffering, and sometimes they suffered a long time before they would finally admit their problem. If you study the history of this period, the shortest time that they were ever in bondage during this 330-year period was 4 years it took them. Many times it was as much as 40 years before they finally called out to God, realized they were in sin, asked for forgiveness, and he would deliver them and he would bring salvation. And so the salvation, that would be, you know, God raising up maybe another judge, somebody to lead them out of their sin, and this would happen. Now, do you know what the fifth stage in the cycle was? Anybody know? Sin. They started over again, and this kept revolving for 330 years. This is the way they were living at this time. So that's the setting. And the thing that we see there is that they never learned their lesson for very long. And, you know, it's that way today oftentimes when you're raising children, you see this. You think you got them from point A to point B, and pretty soon they're right back at point A again. You got to start over. And so this is not an unusual thing. It's a thing that has been repeated in the lives of Christians ever since. But anyway, so we have... I had the characters. We talked about the setting. Let's look here now. Let's look at this fella, Elimelech. Now, we have here a theme listed. And the theme says that Elimelech provides an example of what a believer should not do when life becomes difficult. Now, maybe you folks are not like me and not like the average Christian. Maybe your life is just smooth sailing all the time. You never have any wrinkles. Is that the kind of people we have now? Well, you're probably like everybody else. That's just the way it is. Life has its bumps in the road, whether it be health or financial, or whether it be job related, stress there. There's all kinds of things, and there are ways to deal with that, and there are ways not to deal with that. Now, unfortunately, this morning we have a negative example of how not to deal with problems in your life. And it's a sad thing. Elimelech was part of the Ephrathites, it says here in, where does it say that? Verse 1. Verse 2. Ephrathites. He wasn't just from Bethlehem, but he was of the Ephrathites. Now, they were the aristocracy. They were the wealthy. They were the landowners. They were the upper crust of Bethlehem. They were ones that were looked up to. And that's Elimelech. And he came into some problems here because verse 1 says there was a famine in the land. So rather than stay, does anybody know what Bethlehem means, the name Bethlehem?
House of bread.
House of bread. He left the house of bread. Now, obviously, there wasn't a whole lot of bread there right then, but that's what it was, and that's what it would have, we'll find later, it will become again. It will become the house of bread again, because Naomi, down toward verse 19, let's see, 20, let's see here, 19, they went to until they came to Bethlehem. Oh, well, she's heading back. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Well, we'll see why they said that later. But anyway, I believe if they had stayed where God had put them and where God wanted them, he would have met their needs. And it would have been a lot less strife and a lot less problems on this family of Elimelech than what he went through. But anyway, we'll look at this. What led him to leave the place of God's blessing and go down to Moab? What would possess him to do that? He left the place of blessing to go to a heathen land. And we'll see what happens here. But I believe, number one, he went because he was selfish. He was looking out for himself. He said, hey, there's a famine here. I'm hungry. I'm going over to Moab. And I think he probably knew very well some of the pitfalls that were there in Moab. It was a heathen land. They worshipped a god called Chemosh. They sacrificed babies. I mean, this was a wicked place, a very wicked place. And that's where he decided he was going to take his wife and his two boys. And we'll see later, we need to be very careful where we take our families. It's serious. It's a serious problem. He looked out. He was looking out for himself. There's several things about why do I say he was selfish? Well, he failed to consider the purpose of the famine. it'd be one thing if he just went there himself. But there was a purpose for this famine, and he ended up taking his wife and his two boys to this wicked place. Now, secondly, here we'll see that he took them from the place of fellowship to a land of evil, a land of wickedness. Let's look at first. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 26 for just a moment. 1 Samuel 26, verse 19. All right, it says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant, If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, I don't know how much of the word of God he had, but this is a picture of what he did. Left the place of inheritance and took them down there to Moab. Moab is always a picture of the world in the word of God. It's always a picture of evil and of the world. So he led them from the place of fellowship with God to a land of idol worship, a land of child sacrifice, a land of prostitution, a land of evil. And that's where he decided to take these young boys and raise them. When you don't consider the long-term effect on your family and you lead them out of the place of fellowship with God and away from the place of God's blessing, you're asking for trouble. And that's what happened. Now, when I say he didn't look at the long-term effects of his family, let's look at Naomi, first of all. He didn't look at the result that it would have in her life. Look, we started to read verse 19 here. Let's read 20 and 21 of this first chapter. She's just coming back now, and they look at her and they said, "Wait a minute, is this Naomi? Is this the same one that we used to call Naomi?" And look at verse 20. "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Now, Mara means bitterness. "Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me." Now, she's a little bit away from the Lord here, but she's at least on that right track coming back. But she says in verse 21, "I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So, basically, you see three things there in that little verse. I was full, I went out, and I'm coming home again empty. And that was the result on poor Naomi. She was following the leadership of her husband. And he didn't, of course, he's not here to, he's dead. He's dead at this point, so not affecting him. Again, what about the other two? Well, they're both dead too. Malan and Kilian. And so really the only one that's coming back is Naomi. Now she's got no husband, and that would cause her other problems too that would not have been solved except for the provision the Lord made through a kinsman redeemer who happened to be Boaz, and he comes along later. But anyway, so first of all we see that he was selfish. Secondly, I believe he was self-deceived. He hoped to find greener pastures outside of God's will. And people do that all the time. All the time. They'll get offended maybe at something at church, and they'll say, I think I'm going to go over here. I'll stop going for a while. Or I'll go to this other church. Or I'll do this or that. And always moving away from God's blessing to something else. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not going to work. You'll never find God's blessing outside of where he wants you. He wants you in a certain place. And if you're not there, you're somewhere else. And you're not going to find God's blessing there. Now, we talked about this place he went. It was Moab. Let's look at Psalm 108, if we could, for a moment here. Psalm 108, verse 9. Let's turn over there. And we'll see what God says about Moab. Verse 9, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph." But anyway, he calls it is wash pot. In other words, that's where I wash my hands and my feet. That's where all the dirt is. That's what Moab was. It's the off scouring. And so he went from the place of blessing, the house of bread, to the wash pot. And I believe he didn't do this because, hey, I'm planning to destroy my family. I think that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy my family. No, he went because he was deceived. He was self-deceived. He thought, well, you know, I think this might be a good idea. I can get a better job down there. Maybe I can make some money. Maybe I can provide for my family. There's always good motives on the outside, but they're never right. Secondly, the reason I say he was self-deceived, he didn't plan to stay long. Look there in verse 1. Went to sojourn. Sojourn is not a long time. That's a short time. I used to do work on a roof. I'm a roofing contractor, and I used to do work on a roof down in Harleysville, and the place was called the Sojourner. It was a little short-term stay place that they would rent out for short-term to people. And so that's what he wants to do here. He said, I'm going to sojourn. But we know that they stayed 10 years because it says that in verse 4. We also know that he never came back. He died. He died there. So what backslidden person plans to go away and never come back? They'll never say that. They'll never say that I'm gonna walk away forever. They don't say that. But step by step, many times they get so far away that they never do come back. And that's the end of them. You never hear from them again. And in 50 years of my adult life being involved in local churches, I've seen many people that were faithful for a while, and you know, you thought they were going to be really good, and pretty soon they missed Wednesday night. Then once in a while they'd miss a Sunday night, and then pretty soon they came a couple Sunday mornings of the month, and then pretty soon you didn't see them ever again. And that's the way it is. You don't plan to leave. He didn't plan to stay long in Moab, but he died there. And then thirdly here, under this point of being self-deceived, I don't believe he thought it would do much harm. Because nobody plans to do something. If they're professing Christian, they don't plan to destroy their families. They just don't do it that way. How am I my time going here? I've got 15 more minutes. Is that right? Okay. Let's move on to the third point here. He was disobedient. So he was selfish, he was self-deceived, he was disobedient. He left. Wait a minute, let's before we move on, let's think a little bit more about this self-deception. Let's look at the effect that it had on this fella. He lost, first of all, his influence. Look at verse 3. It says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband. I think Elimelech would roll over in his grave if he could see himself described that way. It should be Naomi, Elimelech's wife. But no, it's Elimelech, Naomi's husband. He lost his influence here. God said, I'm not going to give him the respect that he deserves here because he doesn't deserve any. And so he says, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, is the one that died. He was identified as being the husband of Naomi. That's how he was. And he lost all this influence of being one of the aristocracy of Bethlehem, Judah. Now he's described by his wife. She's now taken over. And so he lost his influence. And secondly, he lost his life. We know that. He died. and by the way, he died outside of God's will. That's where he died. Number three, he lost his wife because, obviously, he died. So he can't be married when you're dead. You know, she's left. So he lost his wife. He lost his two sons. And what kind of an example was he in losing them? He died first, away from God, in Moab, lost his two sons. And then finally, he lost a daughter-in-law. And that's a sad story, too. And the daughter-in-law that I'm talking about is Orpah. Because if you remember, when Naomi started back, the two girls said, hey, we're going to go with you. We're going with you, Naomi. And they both started back with her. And then it says along in there, let me see if I can find it here, verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And what that means, that's a kiss of goodbye. Is what it basically could say, Orpah kissed Naomi goodbye and went back. Because she probably got just maybe on the outskirts of town, maybe her homeland was fading in the distance, and she looked back. She couldn't do it. Couldn't leave the place of her birth, maybe the rest of her family. The pull was too great, and she went back. She went back to Moab. She had the same opportunity that Ruth did. She could have continued with Naomi. But so he lost his daughter-in-law, Orpah, here as well. We never hear from Orpah ever again. We don't know what happened to her. Don't know the rest of the story with Orpah. At least I don't. Maybe somebody does. I don't know. Some people can read between the lines better than I can, but I don't think we do. All right, let's move on here. He was disobedient. We see that here in this third point. Left the place of God's blessing. And, you know, he didn't go far. He didn't really go far. From Bethlehem to the center of Moab is only about 75 or 80 miles. Now, I know that was a lot farther then than it is now. We can get there in an hour now, just about, well, maybe I shouldn't say an hour. You know how fast I drive. But maybe an hour and a half, we better say. But anyway, it's not very far, but it was fatal for him. It was fatal. And he also, when he left the place of blessing, he entered forbidden territory. Well, isn't that pretty obvious? That always happens. When you leave the place you're supposed to be, you're going to go someplace where you're not supposed to be. And that's what happened to Elimelech, and unfortunately, it happened to the rest of his family. When you leave God's will, where else is there to go? When you leave the place that God wants you to be, where else is there to go but forbidden territory? Places where you shouldn't be. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people in many years say this idea of God's second best. I'm not really sure that there is such a thing. I think God wants you where He wants you, and there isn't a second best necessarily. Now, maybe there might be a way to explain that, but if God wants you somewhere, He wants you there. That's where He wants you. And so you don't just take off and say, well, you know, I think I'll settle for this, even though God wants me here. And I think the most telling statement about this disobedience is found in this little phrase in verse 2. It says, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. They never did come back. At least the ones that we're talking about never did come back. And God found Elimelech in Moab. I don't know if he thought he was going to hide from God there, but God found him there. And I heard a story one time, and I'll close with that. There was a crime committed. This happened in a large city in Europe many, many years ago. I was just young when I heard this story. But anyway, there was a kidnapping. And the perpetrators of this kidnapping came up with a plan that they thought was foolproof. And what they did was they sent a message to the wealthy family with a homing pigeon. They sent this homing pigeon. And I don't know how these things work. Maybe you people know more about homing pigeons than I do. But they send them from the spot where they were hiding to this rich dwelling, and they requested a certain item that was very valuable but could be carried by the homing pigeon. And so maybe you can already figure out where this is going. But I like detective shows. myself, I watch them on TV a lot, but you know, the ones like Forensic Files and things like that. But anyway, they put this valuable item on the homing pigeon, but one of the detectives figured out, now wait a minute, if this homing pigeon is going to take this back, then that's where they're going to be hiding. So they sent a helicopter to follow the homing pigeon, and they found these criminals, and they didn't get away with it. And that was many years ago. I'm sure there's a lot better crime detecting today even than there was then. But God's detection system is a whole lot better than anything man can come up with. And, you know, he found Elimelech down in Moab. He'll find us if we get away from the place of blessing. He'll find us. And the results probably are not going to be good. I could tell you story after story of friends that I had that were raising their children the same time that I was. And they made decisions that were not productive in those children's lives. Some of the children are dead. Some of the children are in prison. It's a dangerous thing to walk away from the place of blessing. The New Testament says that these things were written for our example. So there's good examples in the Old Testament. There's bad examples. We need to use them both for our benefit. Why don't we have a word of prayer here and close, and then we'll have a few minutes between now and the morning service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the admonitions that you've given to us and the warnings, and we pray that you'd help us to use them for our benefit and for the benefits of our family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.